Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'm excited to be back in Colossians. I enjoy reflecting on the birth of Christ and preparing our hearts for a new year, but it's a joy to be back in Colossians together. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. And I know we just prayed, and I'm so thankful for Dennis's prayer, and this is in no way praying on top of that, but I always just want to pause for me and pray specifically that God would help me and help us specifically come before his word together this morning. So let's just take a moment and pause and prepare our hearts for the proclamation of God's word this morning. Father, right now, just once more, we want to pause and confess that we are helpless in our own strength to understand what you intend to teach us this morning. And so we are thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, you have sent your spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding, to awaken us to the powerful truth of your word. Father, only your word can change us. Only your word can change us as it allows us to see the glory of Christ, as it allows us to see the majesty of who you are. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your grace, allow me to do that this morning. Allow me to proclaim the glories of Christ from the truth of your word this morning. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide my heart and mind and lips, that you would guard us from error this morning, allow us to speak only what is true. Father, help us to see Jesus. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, as you see there in verse 16, Paul begins with, therefore. And it's been quite a few weeks since we've been in Colossians. So I just want to take a moment and review all that we've seen of Jesus in Colossians up to this point so that we can feel the weight of what Paul means when he says, therefore, in verse 16, right? So when the word therefore is there, he's saying, because all this is true, therefore, let no one pass judgment. Therefore, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. So what is the weight, what's been said that precedes the therefore? So far in this letter, Paul has spent 1.5 chapters talking about Jesus, right? The power of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the glory of Christ, the work of Christ on our behalf. And he's intentionally been building our faith and confidence in Christ, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has accomplished. He reminded us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation, that by him, by Jesus, all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions. Jesus created it all, and they're all created for him and all created through him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn of the dead. And we're all who trust in Christ are going to follow him in his resurrection. One day we will also be resurrected. And then in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through Jesus, Colossians says. God has reconciled all things to himself. He goes on to say that we've been reconciled through his body of flesh by his death so that he could present us holy and blameless and above reproach, right? That's what God has done for us in Christ. He wants to take you and me and present us to himself through Jesus, holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus is the mystery that has been hidden for ages, but now revealed to the saints. He is the hope of glory. And Paul says, my ministry is all about him. He says, I'm going to warn everyone and teach everyone, right? Proclaim Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, my life is about telling people and proclaiming Jesus to a lost and dying world. He says he toils and struggles with all the energy that God gives him to do just that with his life. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here, just before this passage, Paul told us that we have been, past tense, we have been filled in Jesus, who is the head of all rule and authority. By Christ, we've put off the body of our flesh, our old nature. We have been able to, by his grace to us, we've been able to do away with our old nature. We've been given new life, and we've been made alive together with Jesus Christ. And all of our sins have been forgiven. The record of debt that stood against you and stood against me has been wiped out, done away with. It's been nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. He has taken care of it all. There is no more debt we owe because Christ has paid it all. And he disarmed the accusing rulers and authorities who want to shout down accusations of guilt against us. But Paul says, in Christ, you have already been forgiven. They're gone. They're set aside, nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Essentially, Paul's saying there's nothing you can do to have your sins more forgiven than they are right now in Jesus. It's done. It's complete. And he's at work in you to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Paul's taking the weight of all of that reality of who Jesus is and what God has done for you through Jesus. And he's laying it on us. And there at the end, in these verses, just preceding verse 16 and verse 13, remember, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses. That's who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, all of them. You were dead. You were useless. You couldn't do anything to earn God's favor. And Jesus made you alive and forgave you all of your trespasses. So just to remind you again, because it's so important to remember as we come into verse 16 and what Paul is gonna hammer home to us in these verses, you cannot ever do anything to be more forgiven than you already are in Jesus Christ. You can't. There's nothing more to be done, which is why Paul has said over and over, he says it earlier in this book as well, that we must stay fixed on this truth. We must remain stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It is our only hope. And here's the cold, hard reality. There's nothing Satan would love more than for you and me to get so caught up in religious practices and rituals and rule following that we unknowingly push this glorious Christ and all he has done for us to the side. Satan loves outwardly religious people. And that's what Paul is going to be addressing in 16 through 23. And I see the sovereignty of God and the providence of God all over this to put us here by no like foresight or planning on my part, but to put us here in this passage at the beginning of the year. This is the balance. So all these spiritual disciplines we've been talking about for the past few weeks. Right, here we come into a new year, and rightly we have, perhaps you have, I have, we've dedicated ourselves to new things in our lives for the coming year, right? We want to be more committed to the local church, maybe. We want to be more committed to Bible reading. Maybe we want to be more committed to memorizing Scripture. We want to be more committed to all kinds of things. We want to not do some things we were doing because they weren't good for us. They weren't pleasing to God. Or they weren't healthy or whatever they may be. And all these things we want to be doing. And they're not bad things. They're not evil things. But if those things we're committing ourselves to don't point us to Jesus, then they're useless. And that's what Paul wants to remind us about this morning. That those things, those spiritual disciplines, those things we want to pursue, those things we want to avoid, if we're not doing it for the sake of Christ, then we're just what Jesus called the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. We look good on the outside and we're empty on the inside. So what I want you to notice is Paul moves through each section of this passage, verses 16 and 17, don't let anyone pass judgment. Beginning in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Beginning in verse 20, talking about how we should not live to the elemental spirits of the world. With each issue, Paul brings up verse 16, verse 18, verse 20 and following. His solution in each section is to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. So even before we get into the details, I want you to see this clear and plainly in the text. So verse 17, here's the answer, right? These things, these festivals, these food and drink, the new moon, the Sabbath, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to who? To Jesus Christ. And then again, we see in verse 19, all right, people want to disqualify you and say you're not qualified to be a Christian, to be a religious guy, if you're not doing certain things. And Paul says, well, the solution is what in verse 19? To hold fast to Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, all the issues Paul brings up, he says that those issues stem from the fact that we have forgotten who we are in Christ. That with Christ we've died to the elemental spirits of the world. So why do we keep living like we're alive to them? Why do we keep living like what Jesus has done hasn't really been done? You see, the solution each step of the way is to keep your eyes on Jesus and on his finished work on the cross. And so the foundation for all of these verses, for this entire passage, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is pleading with us to keep looking to Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives us three truths to live by in verses 16 through 23. First, look to Christ, not ceremony. Two, hold fast to Christ, not ritual. And three, trust in Christ, not rules. So first, look to Christ, not ceremony. Let's look again at verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So some false teachers had come into the church at Colossae. There's speculation about whether they were temporary guys who came from the outside or if they rose up from inside. But regardless of how they got there and how they had gained their influence, they were there, they were in the church at Colossae, and they were causing problems. You can even read that in the tone of these verses. He says, let no one pass judgment on you. There's a group of people judging other people in the church because they weren't doing certain things. They weren't participating in certain ceremonies. because certain people were drinking certain food and drink or not drinking certain food and drink, and some people were celebrating a particular festival, or maybe they weren't celebrating a particular festival, or they were not observing a new moon, a holiday that they should have been, or they weren't observing the Sabbath, which makes us points us in the direction that this was probably heavily Jewish influenced false teaching, wanting to hang on to aspects of the Old Testament law. And these men were sitting back and judging the other Christians for the level of their participation in these various ceremonial activities. And Paul says to us, we ought not let people like that pass judgment on us for the level of our participation in these things. Now, why? Why should we not let others judge us based on our participation in these things? In other words, what's important to see in verse 16 is Paul is not saying that participating in this festival, whatever this refers to, is wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to avoid the Sabbath or to participate in the Sabbath. He's not saying it's wrong to participate in this new moon holiday or not to participate. His point is not the rightness or the wrongness of these events. His point is, why are they being done? Why are you participating in them? Which is why he says in verse 17, let no one pass judgment on you, because these are just a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, if these things for you don't point you to Jesus, if they don't help you see more of Christ, if they don't help you worship God, if they don't help you see the glory of who Jesus is, if they don't deepen your understanding of the gospel, then guess what? You don't have to participate. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to the Colossians here. He says, what matters, according to verses 16 and 17, is whether or not we are looking at Jesus. You see, Paul's conclusion is that these things pointed to Christ. Christ showed up. So once Christ arrived, the moment that happened, our participation in these things became optional. Because the whole goal of these realities was to point us to Jesus. And if he's already here, then we don't have to have those things anymore. They're a shadow of what is to come, which is the substance, who is Jesus Christ. You see, these ceremonies and activities that were part of the Jewish law were never meant to be ends in themselves. They were road signs. They were intending to point us to Jesus. It's what the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They were meant to show us Jesus. That's what they were for. They were meant to get us ready to see Jesus, and we missed the whole point. If we make those things the main thing, instead of getting our eyes on Christ. You see, if we're being honest, we're all guilty of this at some point in our life. We make religious practices ends in themselves. We make them the main thing. And here's the reality. We've been talking a lot about, you know, getting a plan for reading the Bible in the new year. But here's the reality. You can read your Bible every day and miss Jesus. You can make yourself feel really good because you're in the Word, but if you're not striving to see the Christ that the Word points to, then it's just a ritual. It's just a ceremony. Right? It's pointing us to Jesus. The goal is Christ. He is the substance. When we make ceremony the main thing, we miss the main point. So imagine this. This is, I think, a helpful analogy. Imagine if you were preparing to take a trip to the Grand Canyon. Right? You couldn't wait to see the grandeur, right? The majesty of the Grand Canyon. It's this huge, if you've never seen it, right? This huge, impressive landmark. Geological formation. And so you want to be sure you're fully prepared to see the Grand Canyon when you get there. So you buy all the books you can, and you study up, and you want to absorb everything you can from this book about the Grand Canyon. You buy a big coffee table size book of pictures of the Grand Canyon, and you flip through it, and you love looking at the pictures of the Grand Canyon. Like you want to know all about it before you get there. You even join discussion groups online about how to plan your vacation to the Grand Canyon, about what lookout points to see on what days at what times for the best sunset, for the best sunrise. Like you want to be there at the right time in the right places, and so you can fully experience the glories of the Grand Canyon. So you take it all in, you've studied, you've looked at the picture books, the days come, you get it all together, pack up the book and head out on the long road trip to see this beautiful and majestic place. And in fact, you know that some of the people you've been having these conversations with in the discussion group are going to be there at the same time you are. And you get there and you know exactly where to set up camp. You know exactly where to go because you've thought about it, you've talked about it, you've studied it. And you get there and you set up camp, and it's about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and you've got a little bit of daylight left, but you want to take some time to study a little more. So you sit down in your camper and you look at the book some more, taking the pictures, and you continue to just be amazed by these pictures of the Grand Canyon, and you flip through it, and it gets late. So you do a little bit more discussion with some people online about the Grand Canyon, but it's dark now. And so you say, well, just, you know, tomorrow. And so you go to sleep. And then the next day you wake up, you brew some coffee, and you grab your book, and you want to get ready for the day again, right? You're going to see the Grand Canyon today. And so you start studying a little more, start looking at the book, and you get caught up in the book again, looking at these beautiful pictures in the book. And so you want to hop on the discussion board and talk to some more people about the pictures you're seeing in the book. But some of the people you talked to before aren't there anymore. They're not responding back to you. And it's kind of odd that they're not talking back to you anymore. And you get angry because they're not in the discussion board. Where are they? They should be talking to you right now. Unbeknownst to you, they're outside looking at the Grand Canyon. And then it's lunchtime. So you're hungry, you want to get some lunch. And while you're eating lunch, you start looking at the book again, start studying again. The sun goes down, and you settle in for the night, and you read a little more, and you talk a little more. And this repeats day after day. And you're thinking, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Who would ever do that? Right? You're in your camper looking at pictures of the Grand Canyon and reading about it, and the most majestic views you can imagine on the rim of the Grand are like 500 yards away from you. It's foolish, right? It's absurd. Well, Paul says that's what we're doing when we settle for these ceremonies as if they are ends in themselves. Instead of looking through them to the very thing they're pointing to, which is Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul means when he says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Just like that picture book of the Grand Canyon. It is a shadow of the Grand Canyon, right? It is a very poor representation of what it's like to actually set your eyes on the Grand Canyon in person. And Paul's saying these ceremonies are a poor substitute for the person of Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't settle for Sabbaths when you have the Savior. Right? Don't focus on food and festivals more than the faithful one. There's just They're just shadows. You see, the danger is these ceremonies are dangerous because when we do them, it makes us feel religious. And we can be doing them and we can be missing Jesus every single step of the way. And what's more dangerous is when we start judging our brothers and sisters in Christ because they don't agree with us about particular ceremonies. Well, they don't do Christmas the way I do. They don't celebrate Easter the way I do. They don't treat Sabbath the way I do. Paul says, if you're concerned about how somebody interacts with food and drink and festivals and new moons and Sabbaths, then you're missing the point. You should be more concerned about what they know about Jesus. Now, just to clarify Sabbath here for a moment, this is referring to the Jewish Sabbath. This isn't talking about whether or not you should participate in church. Right? There are other places where God deals with that, right? Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? There's a clear command from God to gather with God's people when they gather. So I just wanted to clarify that, right? I don't want you not here next week and say, well, Jonathan, you said Sabbaths don't matter. That's not the point. This is talking about the Jewish Sabbath. And there are some Christians who freely choose to continue to observe the Sabbath and do zero work on that day. I had friends whose parents would not go out to eat on what they called the Sabbath because they didn't want to be, quote, forcing people to work on the Sabbath, right? I go out to eat on Sunday sometimes. Right? But they shouldn't judge me and I shouldn't judge them. If that's what they choose freely to do and that's what they're convicted of and it helps them in their worship of Jesus, Paul says, that's fine. But if they start judging me or if I start judging them, that's when the problem comes in. See, Paul says we need to be more concerned about whether or not we are relating to Jesus, whether or not we're following Christ, whether or not we're keeping our eyes on Christ than we are about these ceremonial practices. So Paul says to us, don't make Christianity a ceremony. It's about Jesus, and it's about the gospel, and it's about keeping our eyes on him. It's about whether or not you love, believe in, and cherish the incarnation of Christ, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection. So look to Jesus, not to ceremonies. Second, hold fast to Christ, not rituals. Look at verse 18. Paul says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So here's what's happening in verse 18. This group of people in Colossae were claiming a level of spiritual superiority. They're saying to the Colossians, we have arrived because these things are true of us and it's not true of you. It says, right, let no one disqualify you. They were saying to the other Colossians that you are disqualified from following Christ because you're not doing the things we're doing. You're not as spiritual as we are. Because you're not participating in these specific things. One, asceticism, which is a big word, but simply means self-denial. And that can take on all kinds of different forms, right? Just simple self-denial, fasting. It could be bringing harm to oneself. In church history, there were people who had whipped themselves on the back as a form of asceticism, right? Bringing harm to yourself. Self-denial, it literally means false humility. To beat yourself down, whatever form that looks like, to make yourself more spiritual. Most often, the way it manifests itself is to beat yourself down to such a degree because you believe that somehow, if you do these things, self-denial, bring harm to yourself, that it will bring God's favor upon you. And that's what these people were doing. They were insisting on self-denial and worship of angels. Now, that phrase, depending on your translation, is worded in a couple of different ways. Some translations, like what I'm reading from the ESV, say, let no one disqualify you insisting on worshiping angels, right? The worship toward angels. Others say, let no one insist on joining the angels in their worship. So two very different meanings. One, you're at least pointed toward the right goal of worshiping God, right? And the other one is you're worshiping angels. But the big picture point remains the same, which is these people were claiming some kind of special access to the angelic realm that you couldn't access. So they're saying, look, we are superior to you because we don't participate in the things you do. We practice self-denial. We bring harm to ourselves to prove our worth to God. And God rewards us by allowing us to participate in this angelic realm. And we know things about the spirit realm that you don't have access to. Which is why the last half of verse 18 says they go on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, meaning a mind that is consumed with feeling and experience. Right, that's what the word sensuous there means. So you see, these people believe that they could grow in their Christ-likeness by depriving themselves of certain good things. And they felt that by their disciplined life and their rejection of certain pleasures that they could reach this higher spiritual plateau than anybody else could. They're saying, if you're not like us, then you're disqualified. They were putting those rituals above Jesus. So you see, Paul's solution, God's solution to these people is verse 19. He says, their problem is that they've forgotten Jesus. They're not holding fast to Jesus. It is through Jesus that the whole body, meaning the body of Christ, that the body of Christ is nourished, right? If we're going to grow in Christ's likeness, it's going to be, Paul says in verse 19, by holding fast to Jesus Christ. See, here's the best way I know to sum it up. These people forgot that when it comes to following Jesus, what we pursue is infinitely more important than what we avoid. What we pursue is infinitely more important than what we avoid. Keeping our eyes on Christ and pursuing him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is infinitely more important than any ritual of self-denial. Now, must we deny ourselves at times? Absolutely. I mean, what did Jesus tell people that wanted to follow him? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So I'm not saying that there are not times when we need to deny ourselves. In fact, I'm not saying that our whole life should not be a pattern of self-denial. But the self-denial is not the goal, right? That's the issue Paul is getting at. It's the difference between what we're looking at, right? Are you running away from something or are you running towards something? You see, what Christian self-denial looks like is we deny ourselves certain things because we're so busy chasing after Jesus, right? Self-denial in and of itself is just avoiding stuff. Christian self-denial is that stands between me and Christ, and so I'm getting as far away from it as I can. These teachers in Colossians had forgotten Jesus. They were so caught up in the practices and what they were doing that they forgot Jesus. And in fact, they had become so disconnected from it that they were finding their truth in their experiences. That's why the last half of verse 18 says they go on in detail about these visions. They thought somehow these false visions gave them some kind of spiritual superiority, and they would come up with these reasonings and philosophies just based on their spiritual, quote, experience, and they forgot the truth of how God had already spoken to them. So if we're going to deny ourselves, we must be sure that we are running toward Christ while we are running away from something else. In other words, our self-denial is never about bringing Jesus closer to us. It's about running toward Jesus in such a way that we're running away from anything that would hinder our pursuit. That's so important to remember. Self-denial is never about bringing Jesus toward you. It reminds me of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you hear the author of Hebrews there? Yeah, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Right? That's the denial step. But it doesn't stop there. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run. Run toward him. That's what Hebrews 12 says to us, and that's essentially what Paul is saying to us in Hebrews 2, 18 and 19. And what he says is when we hold fast to Jesus, that's when we grow. If you want to grow in Christ-likeness in 2019, if you want to grow in your walk with Christ, then Paul says the way you're going to do that is by holding fast to Jesus Christ. It's not going to be through self-denial mainly. It's not going to be through false humility. It's not going to be through religious experiences. It's going to be about holding fast to Jesus Christ. You see, for so many people, this seems counterintuitive because there are many churches in America and around the world, for that matter, who see these kinds of spiritual experiences as the ultimate indication of spiritual maturity, right? If you have these spiritual experiences, if you speak in tongues, or if you're able to heal people, or if you see visions, those are the people who really love Jesus. And Paul here says, no. It's those who are holding fast to Jesus Christ. Which, of course, leads us to a really important question. How do we hold fast to Jesus? How do we do that? What does that look like in our day-to-day life? Is it through ceremony? Is it through ritual? How do we hold fast to Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, we can't see him with our physical eyes. He doesn't walk next to us. We can't wrap our physical arms around him. So how do we hold fast to Jesus? Well, Paul has made clear in this letter to the Colossians that the way we hold fast to Jesus is by holding fast to the truth of God's revealed word. Right? Just back up a few verses in chapter 2 and look at verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Here Paul's saying, if you want to hold fast to Christ, if you want to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, if you want to hold fast to him, keep learning. Now, learning's hard work, right? It's easy in many ways to show up at church on Sunday morning and sing songs and listen to the preacher and close your eyes to pray and sing some more songs and go home. And I'm thankful we're here, and God is doing more than we could ever ask or think among us here, right? Even right now, as I'm preaching, God is at work, and this is part of that learning. But it can't stop at 12 o'clock today. All right, if you're going to hold fast to Christ 7 days a week, It involves a continual placing yourself under the authority of God's word. I've mentioned this before early on in Colossians. This process of growing in Christ's likeness, of holding fast to Jesus, is not a mystical, magical thing. It's a supernatural thing. But the means by which God does it is through the spiritual disciplines, through memorizing his word, through reading his word, through the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need that happening Monday through Saturday. So if you're going to hold fast to Christ, you must hold fast to his word. That's the means that God has given us to hang on to Jesus. So Paul says, don't let anyone make you feel like you're disqualified from being a Christian because you don't have the same mystical religious experiences that they have. He says, you are qualified by Jesus. You're qualified by Jesus. He has qualified you, it said earlier in Colossians, and delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has qualified you already in Christ. Therefore, you cannot be disqualified if Christ has already qualified you. So Paul says to us, look to Christ, not to ceremony. Hold fast to Christ, not to rituals. And then finally, trust in Christ, not in rules. Look at verse 20 and following. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. You see, Paul is saying there were those in the church at Colossae who had forgotten who they were in Christ. They had forgotten that by their faith in Christ, they had died to the elemental spirits of the world. They no longer needed to live underneath the authority of human precepts and teachings and traditions. Traditions like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I mean, if you think about it, that in and of itself, what we've been reading to this point in 16 through 23, these false teachers, it is a summary of every other religious system in the world. All right, if I needed to summarize Islam or Hinduism or modern-day Judaism to you, this is how I would summarize it. Right, committing oneself to rituals, earning one's way to God by ceremony, following rules like do not touch, do not taste, do not drink, do not handle. See, Paul says those are human precepts and teachings. And in fact, he goes on in verse 23 to say, these have the appearance of wisdom and promoting, you read what it says there? Self-made religion. You see, when humans invent religion, this is what they come up with. This is what they come up with. If you want to get to God, if you want to get right with God, follow rules and observe ceremonies. That's every other religion in the world, without exception. That's self-made religion. Paul says, quit living like you don't belong to Jesus. He's already earned your way to God. He's already qualified you. He came down and took on flesh so that you no longer had to earn your way, think you had to earn your way to God this way. You wouldn't have been able to anyway. And he says, I sent Jesus in the flesh to come and to live a perfect, sinless, spotless life in your place. And that perfect life is going to stand in place of your sinful, wicked life at the last day. We rehearse this every week because we never can forget the gospel, right? The moment we forget it is the moment we fall prey to this false teaching. It's the moment we start thinking we can earn our way to God if we forget that Jesus has already earned our way to God. It is his perfect life in our place. It is his all-sufficient, complete, finished death, taking the full cup of God's wrath on himself instead of on you in our place, that allows us to have forgiveness by the power of the gospel, and that Jesus victoriously rose from the grave and he lives right now. One day we're going to live with him. Therefore, we no longer have to live as if we are alive in the world, submitting ourselves to these regulations. Trust in the finished work of Christ, not in rules. You see, these rules, verse 23, are going to make you look really good. That's essentially what Paul's saying. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. If you want to look religious to the world, follow these rules. Follow these ceremonies. If you want to look to the world like a really humble, self-denying guy, then go for asceticism. Go for ritual self-denial that doesn't look like running to Jesus. These have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. And here's perhaps the most striking part of this entire passage. Look at the last phrase of verse 23. This food and drink, this new celebrating new moons and Sabbaths and festivals, this self-denial at times. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, following rules are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now that is a striking statement, right? Paul doesn't say these are not helpful enough. He doesn't say they're a little bit helpful. He says they have zero value, none. Following rules will not help you put sin to death in your life. And that goes counter to everything our human nature tells us should be true. Doesn't it? Look, there are things, I believe, as followers of Jesus that we should avoid. There are things we shouldn't handle. There are things we should not expose ourselves to. But I want you to hear me clearly this morning. Avoiding sin, as good and healthy as it may be, is not the same thing as putting sin to death. Now hear me. If you struggle with certain sins, avoid the situation. Avoid the temptation. Absolutely do it. But just know you're not putting it to death yet. Rule following is of no value. The only way to put sin to death in our life, the only way to stop, that's what I mean by indulgence of the flesh, right? Pursuing God-forsaken passions. The only way to stop pursuing sin, to stop pursuing the indulgence of the flesh, the only way that's going to happen is if you get your eyes in the right place. All right, that's been Paul's theme this entire passage. Get your eyes on Jesus. The only way that sin is not going to look attractive anymore is if you see Christ in all of his glory. Right, to where it can no longer even compete with Jesus. And you start seeing the sin as a hindrance to getting you to Jesus. That you're grieving the Spirit by participating in the sin. When you start seeing it that way, then you want to run as far away from it as you can, because it's keeping you from Jesus. See, Paul says, don't be fooled into thinking that you've arrived at peace and you're fighting against sin because you've picked a few things to avoid. Because if we're being honest, that's ultimately what we do, right? We pick the things. We pick things that are easy for us to avoid. We pick things we don't struggle with. And we measure our righteousness based how we follow our own set of rules. And then we judge other people for whether or not they're following our set of rules. And Paul says it's useless. And stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So let me be clear. There is nothing wrong with biblically informed and wise safeguards in our life. You need them and I need them. There are things we simply just don't need to expose ourselves to. There are things we don't need to participate in. And don't hear me saying anything other than that this morning. But don't fall for the lie of Satan that says to you, you're following Jesus if all you're doing is avoiding sin. That's what Paul wants to drive home to us this morning. Don't ever believe that ceremony, spiritualism, rules, and regulations can get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. And he said, it's finished. And so the life of obedience that we lived is lived. It is birthed out of what Christ has already done for us. So Paul says, stop staring at the shadows and get your eyes on the substance. Stop holding fast to the rituals and hold fast to the head. Stop living like you're underneath the rules of the world when you have died with Christ to the world and you've been made alive in him, right? Turn your gaze to Jesus and run after him with reckless abandon. That's what Paul is saying to you and to me this morning. Never replace Jesus with ceremony, with ritual, and with rule following. Let's pray. Father, we all need to take a moment to confess that we all struggle with seeing our religious devotion to you in terms of our performance. So, Father, I just pray that you would, in 2019, be at work in my life and in the life of all those who are here this morning, that you would be at work in the life of Refuge Church to free us from basing our relationship with you on our performance. Father, there is no amount of ceremony or obedience to any set of rules or observance of any set of rituals that could have ever earned our way or gained our way into eternity with you. And that doesn't change after we trust in Christ. That fact remains the same. And so, Father, I pray that our daily walk with you would be one of a continual reminder that Christ is sufficient, that he has paid it all, that it is done, that it is finished in Christ and in him alone. And Father, I do pray that our lives would reflect the glory of Christ, that our lives would reflect what Christ has accomplished for us. Father, I pray that there are sins and temptations towards sin that nobody in this church would get close to. But Father, guard us from placing our hope in our following of rules or in our observance of ceremonies or in our practice of rituals. Fix our eyes on Christ, on him alone. Set our mind on things above. Father, I pray that by your grace, you would firmly fix our hope the good news of the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would sustain our faith. And I pray all this in Jesus' name.